all the time. Did I say Luke 18 and Matthew 18? No, I didn't. I said Matthew 18. Matthew 18, right? Brother Don, I said Matthew 18. Then. Okay. As soon as I sat down, I looked in Luke 18 and said, I'm not preaching from here. I said Luke 18. I'm sorry. It's Matthew 18. Just a couple chapters over, backwards, Matthew chapter 18, for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Let's look, if you would, verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, all he had, payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, gave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found out his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. Went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, as thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let the church say amen. I'd like to spend a couple moments tonight preaching the message. How many times do I have to forgive? How many times do I have to forgive? And I'd like to answer the question tonight with this. As many times as God forgives. Our Father, would you add that blessing to the reading of your word? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Make me a blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was speaking in Matthew 18 about offenses. He addressed the disciples about offenses, because he knew that anytime you're dealing with people, you're dealing with personalities, and people plus personalities produce problems. So the Lord, presupposing that offenses would come, gave the disciples, his church, a remedy, a protocol, a strategy, a formula, exactly what they needed when offenses came. By the way, maybe sometime down the road we'll speak on what to do when offended. That'd be a good message by itself. But instead of dealing with how to approach the offenses, tonight I'd like to deal with Peter's question after the offense. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? And then he gives a suggestion to Jesus as to what would be a good quota. 7 times? The rabbis had come up with 3. Peter added 4 to it and suggested 7. Now, what would make Peter ask this? When you ask for a limit to be placed on how often you forgive, you are revealing to the person to whom you're asking the question that you're struggling with it. You don't ask, how often do I have to do something that you love to do? You don't ask, how often do I have to do something that you have no problem doing? Peter asked the question, how often do I have to forgive? Because here was the problem. He was having trouble forgiving. I'm not going to ask you by an uplifted hand. Because the people about whom you may be referring may gain an advantage on you by you admitting such. But to yourself, you have a problem forgiving? Don't answer. Don't grunt, don't move, don't look down, don't scratch your head. Just answer the question in your heart tonight. Do you have problems forgiving? Maybe that's too general. Do you hold grudges? Do you still have unresolved issues? Are there leftover circumstances with individuals that you have not gotten right yet simply because you have run out of forgiveness? Now, I'm going to move through this pretty quickly. But before we talk about whether or not you have problems forgiving, let me explain what forgiveness is. Forgiveness. Now watch this now. Forgiveness means I wipe out the wrong. I erase the issue. I'm done with the offense. It's covered. It's over. It's gone. And because I have forgiven it, I will not bring it up anymore to you. I will not bring it up anymore to others. As best as I know how, I will not bring it up anymore to myself. Now, having said that, let me ask a question. Do you have a problem forgiving? There's a great danger in an unforgiving spirit. As a matter of fact, as I study the Bible and God's desire for the local New Testament church to experience revivals, one of the greatest things that will kill a spirit of revival is unforgiveness. So let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he answers Peter's question. Because I know you have the same question. Let's see what the Lord says. Number one, he gives a lawful principle. Not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. And by the way, in case you're counting and saying you've already reached 490. It was a figurative number. 7 being the number of completion. 70 times 7. He didn't mean that you only give 490 times. He was just simply saying, it's not 7. It's not 7 times 7. 70 times 7. In other words, there should be no limit to your forgiveness. 7 being the number of completion. By the way, I don't have time to look at all this, but in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks that Daniel saw referring to the Jews, gave time all the way until the Messiah was killed. And the 70th week, of course, 69 weeks occurred, and then the Messiah was killed. There was a pause. We're in that pause, the church age, and the 70th week being the tribulation period, and God literally giving his people all
all of that time of forgiveness, aren't you glad that despite all that Israel and the world has done to reject God, even killing the Messiah himself, that his hand is stretched out still?
And yes, to you too. So forgiveness should be unquestionable and unlimited. The lawful principle. But then he gives an example, and let's look at this if you would, of a story in Matthew chapter 18. I feel like we're going from hot to cold to hot to cold. I hope we can find a happy medium, Brother Hartwell. We could. I'll forgive you if you don't. Promise. I'm on 487. All right? Notice the story. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus gives Peter this story in answer to his question. Notice, therefore is the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. In other words, this king was going to reckon with his servants, and he was going to pull out the record and check each account to see how much each servant owed him. He got to a specific servant, and as he reckoned how much this servant owed, he discovered that this servant owed 10,000 talents. Sources say it's hard to even come up with how much 10,000 talents was worth in today's economy. But suffice it to say, the total revenue in Galilee was 300 talents. Total. This man owed 10,000 talents. And the issue is not how much it was. The issue was he couldn't pay it. It was an insolvent debt. Something out of his budget. Something he would never be able to pay. Something he could never come up with. Something he could never produce in and of himself. An insolvent debt. When he heard that he had to pay it and he could not pay it, and all of a sudden the punishment from his Lord was to sell him and to sell his family and to throw him in jail. Notice what the servant did. Verse 26. He fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. In this insolvent debt produced an incredible desperation. And here is this man that's got a debt that he cannot pay. He falls on the face of his Lord and says, I beg you, have mercy on me. You see this man with this debt that was way above him, begging the mercy of his Lord, this losing predicament that he was in. Notice thirdly, the lawful principle, the losing predicament. Notice number three, the loving pardon. Now watch this now. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion.
This compassionate pardon, he was moved. He saw that the debt was too much for him, and his heart was moved.
This loving pardon was not only compassionate, but it was complete. Watch it now. He forgave all.
He forgave him the debt. The whole thing. Wiped it out. Did away with it. Set it aside.
Now, don't miss the story. Here is a servant that owes way more than he can pay. Here is the Lord that has power to lock him up and banish him. But seeing that this servant has a need, this Lord is moved with compassion and says, instead of doing to you what I have the right to do to you, I will forgive you. What a blessing. He had nothing he could offer, but the Lord forgave him. Notice fourthly, though, the lousy performance. Lousy. Then the same servant, 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. This would be like a few $100 in our day. About 3 months' wages.
He grabbed him by the throat. Said, pay me what thou owest.
An inconsiderate attitude.
An inconsistent approach. Here he was. He had something that he owed that he could not pay. And he was forgiven.
Now he approaches someone that owes him and refuses to forgive. Inconsiderate.
Shouldn't it have been that on the heels of undeserved forgiveness, he should have demonstrated what was done to him? But instead of taking the forgiveness that was granted him and granting it somebody else, he found somebody to mistreat.
You know what that tells me? His debt was changed, but his heart wasn't.
His situation changed, but his spirit was the same. He had an inconsiderate attitude.
And by the way, some people, the more you do for them, the less they want to do for everybody else. The legitimate punishment. Servants heard about it.
They told the master on him.
The master found out.
Verse 32, oh, wicked servant, I forgave thee all
as thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The master found out, oh, okay. You've been forgiven, but you won't forgive. You had the debt wiped out, but you won't let anybody else's debt be wiped out.
I've been good to you, but you won't be good to anybody else. Grab him. Lock him up. Throw him in jail. Until he can pay his debt. In other words, there was a retribution that was done him. Listen, a sure retribution and a sad reality. Now, amazing now, according to the law, when you were a criminal, and even today, if you're a first-time offender, most of the time your punishment will be less than someone that is a repeat offender. Now, watch how unforgiveness messed him up. He began this story with a debt that he could not pay that was wiped away. But because he went and grabbed somebody else and tried to get someone else to pay a debt that was much less than the debt he'd been forgiven of, now what had been once wiped away resurges itself. And now instead of being judged as a first-time offender,
he's going to be judged as a repeat offender. See. The perks that come from God because of His grace sometimes can be reversed if we don't exhibit the same grace to other people. Did you catch that?
If he'd have just left and said, I've been forgiven. My debt is gone. My master forgave me.
Forgiven someone else. He didn't have been locked up. But because he was okay with being forgiven and not being forgiven, he lived a miserable life. Now let me close with this point. There's a lively picture in this story. Here it is. You and I. Oh, Jesus of death, we could not pay.
All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. There is none that doeth good. There is none that is righteous. They are altogether sinners, wicked, deprived, and dead in trespasses and sin. Everything we offered God that we could muster up in ourselves, listen to me, was a debt that was insolvent. There was no way we could have paid it. But aren't you glad that He looked down at our misery and He had His grace and mercy upon us? And instead of sending us to hell and holding that debt over us, He forgave us that debt, not because of us, but because of Him.
And now, you've been forgiven of a debt you could not pay. and you holding people by the neck for what they owe you. Look at what happened to you. Well, Pastor, you just don't know what they did to you. What did you do to Jesus? And by the way, before we witness, I forgive him. Well, I'm past it. Why you keep talking about it? I'm past it. Why you keep rehearsing it? I'm past it. Why you look at the person and you get mad? I'm past it. Why you keep bringing it up every time you have a conversation? I'm past it. Well, why can't you function with the person? I'm past it. Why can't you sit in the same room? I'm past it. Why can't you speak at church? Because you're not past it. How in the world could a sinless Savior get over what you did to him? You can't get over it. Somebody's done it for him. Now, Jesus called him, "Thou wicked servant." Here's the word and its synonyms in the Greek. Poneros. The word poneros, used for wicked here, and its synonyms are used to describe in the Bible human depravity, wicked working of evil, the evil nature, the unregenerate heart. Watch this now.
When the word wicked is used, ponero, listen to me now. When this word, poneros, is used in the Bible, it is used in reference to the activities of a lost man.
You don't forgive, you act like you lost. Now listen, wait a minute, Pastor. This real talk, sure. I just don't think I can forgive. One of two things is the case. When you say you can't forgive, you're saying something that's not true. Because if you're saved, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens. And if you can't forgive, and that's a true statement, you know what I'm saying? Because only an unregenerate man is incapable of forgiveness. And not all lost people are incapable of forgiveness. But when your heart is so wicked that you won't forgive, it is a demonstration of an unregenerate heart. Instead of patting yourself in the areas of spirituality that you've mastered, look at yourself in the mirror. Tell me where you stand on this one.
I'm a good Christian. I sing in the choir. I work on the bus route. I come on visitation. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm a soul winner. I tithe. Yada, 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 yada.
God bless you. Thank you for the list. Set it aside. Let me ask you, how do you forgive? Long-standing bitterness.
You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. I don't need to know.
But you know what you did to Jesus. You cannot move forward in your Christian life. You don't forgive.
If we don't forgive, he's going to grab us like the servant did his Lord. He's going to lock us up and deliver us to the tormentors. And you say, Pastor, I'm not forgiven like I should, but I'm not in jail. I've not been sold into slavery. I'm not living in a literal prison. No, but I'm telling you something. If you not forgive, you are in a prison.
Yes, you're behind bars. You're limited in what you can do. Because, listen, unforgiveness will lay shackles and handcuffs and will strap you down in confinement like nothing else will. And there are some of you who held long-time grudges, and you got rid of them, and you were like a bird from prison bars, have been released because you found out that this load that I've been carrying and this guilt that I've been carrying and this grudge that I've been clinging to is not my business. It's God's. I want you to put your finger on it. Put your mind on it. Who have you not forgiven? What I do about it? First thing you need to do is forgive in your heart. Amen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, I forgive you. Ephesians 4:32. And then you need to grant forgiveness to the person. You need to let the person know you forgive. And then you need to move forward. But by the way, you don't wait to forgive until somebody apologizes. You forgive for Christ's sake. I'll forgive as soon as you say sorry. You're supposed to forgive when you are wronged. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then you move forward.
Lord!
What is it, Peter?
How many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7?
No, Peter. 70 times 7. I'm not talking about a little 400 men. I'm trying to get you to understand. Stop putting a cap on godliness. Stop putting a quota on what's right. Because by putting a quota on forgiveness, you are doing your own soul to hell. Because if I live by your standard, no way. Our Father, we bless you.